Well, our scripture reading is from Galatians chapter 1. So as you're turning there, I just want to briefly make one note. This letter to the Galatians was meant to be read in its entirety. For the sake of time, because I'm very gracious and loving and I'm very sensitive to what you may need right now, especially young mothers, we're only going to read one chapter. But it's a good practice and a good habit to read it in its entirety, as a whole. That's how Galatians was meant to be read. So just wanted to note that. Maybe go home this afternoon and read Galatians if you have some time, from beginning to end. Galatians chapter 1, this is God's word. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. This is the reading of God's word. So you might be wondering this morning, well, why Galatians? Why this letter? Many of us are already Christians. We're in church, for gosh sakes. We came to church this morning. We're already Christians. Well, the gospel is not just for non-Christians. One of the most obvious points in this letter is that this was a letter that was written to the churches of Galatia. So it's a letter that's written to Christians. In other words, the gospel is a gospel that is for everybody. Jew, Gentile, male, female, Christian or non-Christian alike, everyone needs to hear the gospel. So why did Paul write this letter to the Galatians? And in this opening section, we see that there was a problem. Paul was alarmed because the churches that he planted, Paul planted these churches in Galatia, these churches began to drift away from the gospel. And so he's writing to address this problem that a group of troublemakers came along, and we call them the Judaizers. These are these false teachers. And they taught that a person is justified by believing in Jesus and by being circumcised. That "and" is key. And so their issue with Paul is that they thought that Paul's message was a little weak. They thought it was a little too easy. It was too simple. And so they wanted to add to this gospel. They thought that this gospel needed to have more law, so they tried to add Moses to Christ. Paul's gospel was too simple. Jesus was not enough. And so Paul is addressing this grave error in these churches because it's threatening their very existence. And so he's writing to them about this error. And he's saying that people are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not in any other way. The reformer Martin Luther, he once called this letter his Catherine von Bora. Now, you historians out there, you know that Catherine von Bora was his dear wife. And that's how close he held this letter to the Galatians, to his dear heart, as if it were his own wife that he's wed to, Galatians, because he is wed to this gospel that's for everybody. This is what is vital, most essential to the Christian faith, the Christian religion. And so this morning, I just wanted to consider two lessons from chapter 1. And the first lesson we learn is that we are not to, don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. And second, the next lesson we learn is do not be deceived. So don't be distracted and don't be deceived. 2 points this morning. So don't be distracted. This is the first lesson that we see, that we learn in this chapter. Right up at the start, we notice the tone is different in this letter. The tone is very, very different from his other letters. Notice after the greeting, he doesn't thank God for the Galatians like he usually does. To the Philippians, he's very nice when he opens his letter. Well, there's no thank you, Galatians, for anything. He skips right past that. And Paul's upset at the beginning of this letter. He's somewhat upset. He's not like an angry person. He's not like some overly tyrannical, authoritative judge here. He is not a madman. He's upset with them more like a parent. You know, worried about your kid on Sunday morning running out onto the street on Mass Boulevard. We all have that anxiety sometimes as parents, worried about our children. We don't want them to wander astray into danger, into harm's way. And so Paul's writing in that manner to these dear Galatians that are departing from the gospel. And so first, we know that he's upset. We see this upset tone because right at the beginning, he starts by asserting his apostolic authority. He says, Paul, an apostle. Right away, he has to assert this. That's pretty unusual. And these are little things, you know, that he skips past a prayer. Note, in the letter to the Ephesians, there's this beautiful prayer. It's 13 verses or so. In Greek, it's only one long section. It's beautiful. And he prays for the Ephesians. He doesn't do that for the Galatians. He skips right past. And why does he do that? Well, we notice those little things in the text, and they show us that they're little cues and little nuggets here that teach us about the tone and manner of the letter because we're reading an ancient passage. And so Paul is cutting to the chase. He gets right to the point. He just dives in here. He's not distracted. He doesn't want these churches to get distracted. And so he says, I'm an apostle not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, verse 1. Why the assertion that he's an apostle? Why so quickly does he go to that? Well, the charge by these false teachers is that Paul's not a real apostle. He's not one of the original 12. We remember he had kind of a an interesting path into being an apostle. He wasn't going the orthodox way with it. He didn't learn directly under Jesus, but Jesus caught him off guard, right, on the road to Damascus and surprised him by grace. And so he has to defend it in chapter 1 that he was called by Christ. But don't be distracted. Don't be distracted from this gospel. Paul gets right to the point. Through Jesus Christ and God our Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Three verses here. Just three verses. Paul distinguishes Jesus Christ and God our Father without separating them. But he makes this point. Notice he said, through Jesus Christ and God our Father in verse 1. And then again, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3. Paul's making a point. This gospel is exclusive. The only way to the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the mediator. That's what he's saying here in this short section. There's no other gospel. The average American thinks, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a good guy. I haven't killed anybody, and I'm pretty sure that I'm going to heaven. That's how the average American thinks. The Muslim thinks, you know, if I keep the Holy Quran, if I keep the commandments in there, then Allah will accept me. The Jew believes if I keep the law of Moses, or at least if I try hard enough, God will accept me. He'll be gracious enough to me and let me in his kingdom. The Buddhist believes if I do bad in this life, then I'll be paying for it in the next. But if I do good in this life, I'll have a better life next time around. What ties all of these various religions together? It's law. Or karma, even. Law or karma ties them together. What you put in, you get back. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. What goes around comes around. For every reaction, there's an opposite, an equal reaction. Laws of physics. This is the heartbeat of the entire universe, the entire cosmos. Karma, law. Even closer to home, it's the heartbeat of our own hearts. Paul says, the law is written on our hearts. Do this and live. Don't and die. But God says in chapter 1 to the Galatians, he says no in Christ. He says no to the law and to karma. You don't reap what you sow. In the gospel, Christ reaped what you sow, and you reap what he sowed. You see, grace dumps karma in the garbage, and it says it is finished. God justifies the wicked. It's good news. Very good news. And so Christianity doesn't buy into this nonsense that the world buys into, that the world throws at us daily. Instead, as Paul tells us, grace comes through Jesus Christ. He tells us grace isn't a principle. Grace is a person. Jesus is his name. And the only way we can know grace is through Jesus and him hanging on a cross. There is no other way. That is the central message of Christianity. If you want to have acceptance with God, there is no other God besides the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. So apart from Jesus, we find death and not life. We find judgment and not mercy. Bad news, not good news. Law, not gospel. But God in Christ clothed in our humanity and clothed with the very righteousness that God required of us, that is the gospel. Jesus raised for us. It's through him that we have access to God the Father, only through him. So don't be distracted from that message. Don't forget it. Because through that person and work of Christ come grace and peace. Grace and peace, two beautiful words. Martin Luther once said, these two terms, grace and peace, they constitute Christianity. Why would he say that? If we get this wrong, we lose Christianity. That's why he said it. We lose Christianity. We abandon it. And so these words, grace and peace, they are simple words. They're very elegant words. They are single-syllable words, grace, peace. And we often throw these words around very effortlessly, without much meaning behind them. Sometimes we don't think about them. Other times we do think about them and we use them appropriately. And then other times we misunderstand them. One example, after the Charleston shooting, President Obama addressed the nation in a eulogy saying these words, and I quote, "As a nation out of this terrible tragedy, God has visited grace upon us, for he has allowed us to see where we've been blind. He's given us the chance where we've been lost to find our best selves. We may not have earned it, this grace, with our rancor and complacency and short-sightedness and fear of each other, but we got it all the same. He gave it to us anyway. He's once more given us grace, but it's up to us now to make the most of it, to receive it with gratitude, and to prove ourselves worthy of this gift." So notice those last words. Up to us now, prove ourselves worthy. Is that grace? Something that we receive, rightly so, but also something that we have to do? Is that grace? That's no longer grace. That is not grace. Our goodness and our good needs, they can't reach up to get grace. Grace comes down to us in the person of Christ. It descends to us. But it's the hardest thing to accept, to believe. It's too good to be true. It's hard to believe. And we always want to try to throw ourselves, to squeeze ourselves into definitions of grace. We do it subtly, but we do it all the same. And God says, though, grace and peace come to us through the forgiveness of sins promised in Christ. We can't get grace, we can't get true and lasting peace anywhere or in any way other than through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The peace of our possessions and our dearest comforts, they can leave us quickly. Our bodies will grow frail and weak and we will die. Our possessions can be robbed, they can be burned, they can be stolen, they can be bought, they can be traded, they can be lost. Financial distress or persecution can take away many of life's comforts. There's no peace here. But the objective grace and peace that God supplies us with in the gospel, that is lasting and abiding peace that can't be robbed. It can't be burned. Not even the gates of hell can disrupt. That is lasting peace. And so grace and peace are yours in this gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace that comforts. Grace that forgives sin, and peace that quiets that anxious, agitated, afflicted mind. Grace and peace are yours. So don't be distracted, and don't be deceived. That's our second point this morning. Don't be deceived. Look with me at verse 6, if you still have your Bibles open. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." These Galatians were deceived. They were deceived. They were lied to. They bought the lie. They bought that fib of the devil. Paul's complaint, his first complaint, is that it happened so quickly. He says, so quickly. I mean, I literally just left and you're already departing. You're going a different way. This happened so fast. And the truth is, it's easy for any of us to fall. I spent a lot of time and a lot of hours, a lot of internship hours and everything else training to be a minister of the gospel. And that can fall apart in an instant, as we've seen with so many pastors. A fall can be quick and sudden. And in the case of any church, it doesn't matter how old a church is, 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 40, 200 years. I was just in Alabama and saw some really old churches. But it can happen quickly. As it happened in this case, these churches that Paul had planted, they were departing and drifting from the gospel. He planted these churches with care and much prayer and anxiety. And then these false teachers came in to undo what he had done. They were converted by the gospel, and by a different gospel, they were undone. And it's a tragic reality. Unfortunately, there really is nothing that we can do to completely shield ourselves or our churches from having this happen. There is no fence that completely secures us, other than to take heed lest we ourselves fall. As a minister, I'm called to keep watch on myself and my hearers. That is Mike Brown's calling too, to keep a close watch. May the Lord keep us in his grace and in his grip. And so Paul's first complaint was that it happened quickly. But his next complaint is that they are turning to a different gospel. Is there really a different gospel? No. Paul does that to make a point. There is no other gospel. An example of this is sort of like when you're trying to find one of your favorite teams, one of your favorite sports teams or a favorite celebrity. You're trying to find the official Twitter account, and so you're looking for that certification, you know, that says this is the official public profile of so-and-so or of Manchester United. And so when you're trying to find that team or that official website, is that certification label there? That's kind of like what we're seeing here. Because there are imposters. There are false websites, false Twitter accounts of these different teams. But there aren't really two teams. There are not really two Manchester Uniteds, only one, true Manchester United. And there's only one gospel. And so that is Paul's point here. But there are people who want to disturb the peace and purity of the church. They are troublemakers, and they will come in trying to distort the true gospel. And so we learn here of Satan's deception. We see the devil's tricks. We see his lies. We see right through them. There has never and there will never be a false teacher who ever tells you the truth that he's a false teacher. Hi there, I am a false teacher. My name is Joel Osteen, and I want to tell you an error that is going to lead you to everlasting hell and damnation. He's never going to say that. False teachers will never tell you anything like that. No one will say, hey, I'm a child of the devil, listen to me. No one will say that. Instead, they will claim to be Christians. They will claim to have the Bible on their side. The church heretic Arius, that's what he did. Mind you, he's the father of the Jehovah's Witnesses today, anyways. And he claimed to have the Bible on his side. And he was just a false teacher in disguise. Martin Luther reminds us in these words. He says, it is a special feature of the devil's cunning that if he cannot hurt by persecuting or destroying, he does it under the pretense of correcting and building up. Smiles. We therefore must pray unceasingly, read the Holy Scriptures, and hold tightly onto Christ and his holy word so that we may overcome the devil's tricks by which he attacks us on the right and on the left. End quote. Don't be deceived. Don't be lied to. If anyone comes to you with another gospel, if the Apostle Paul shows up through our doors, that would be a marvelous sight. But if he comes in and he steps into this pulpit and preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. If Mike Brown or if Nick Davis or anybody else steps into this pulpit and declares a different gospel, let him be anathema, Paul says. Now the word anathema means to be cut off. It means to be separate. It means to be outside of the camp. Paul in Romans 9:3 used it to refer to himself. Oh, Israel, how I wish that I myself were cut off from the covenant promises instead of you. Truly, anyone who preaches a different gospel will be accursed someday. It will catch up. And so these false teachers, they were mixing, they were blending law with gospel. They were mixing. They perverted it, they twisted it, they distorted it. Jesus and circumcision. Jesus and food laws, Sabbath laws. Jesus and Moses. Jesus and. In other words, they believed the gospel that Paul preached at first, but then they went on towards self-improvement, self-help. I can do this on my own. Thank you. The good news became, well, it's that news, and if you do this and this and this, then you're in. So how might we discover, how might we see different gospels that are being preached among us, that are being distorted in our own time? What are some of the ways that the gospel is presented so differently that it's not a gospel at all? I just want to bring up five quick gospels of our times. The first is whenever the law is softened. When a commandment is preached as if it's easy to be kept, if it's really easy to keep, then it's going to be gospel light too. It'll be Christianity light. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, Matthew 5:48. That's not a hard commandment. We just have to be perfect. We just have to keep it. It's not that bad. You're in the territory of law, not gospel. Another way the gospel's distorted is whenever we're made responsible for earning or maintaining grace. If it's sort of up to us now at any point, if it's God helps those who help themselves, not the gospel. Some will compromise the truth in order to be relevant. Politics, self-help books, hipster cafe shops, all these different ways in which the church just assimilates into the bloodstream of the culture, becomes like everything else, stops offering the only thing that the church can offer that is good news, the forgiveness of sins, and trades it for hospitals, food service, good things, not the gospel. Others will fall into cliches. They'll repeat old statements that don't have meaning now. This happened in the Middle Ages with the Catholic Church proper. And the ministers forgot how to read the Bible. They kind of stopped reading it. We see that today in fundamentalism. We see it with cliches and statements that at one point had meaning, but it was lost. It wasn't taught in its own time, in its own place, and so it was lost, and they don't really know it themselves. Finally, the fifth way is there's what we, I think, are accustomed to hearing here a little bit about is moralistic therapeutic deism. I bet you everybody, even the little guys here, can tell me what that one means. But it's where God exists to fulfill me. God is my cosmic candy machine. You know, I just press 082 and out drops my desired outcome. God exists to meet my felt needs, to fulfill me. Good advice, not good news, best life now kind of stuff. All of those are different gospels. They're not the true gospel of grace. Grace alone through faith alone and Christ alone. If we're told to go about Christianity in any other way than when we first heard, then we're in the territory of that grave error that the Galatians are facing. We're in danger. Because Christianity is good news, it's gospel, and it never ceases to be good news. It will always be good news. The Apostle Paul says in verse 9 of our text, he says, "As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Run! Hide, duck, get out of there. Or get him out of there, if you can. How exactly, though, can we be sure that we have the true gospel? Sort of an existential question I want to ask. How is it that we can be so sure? Because there are many people out there claiming to have the true gospel. The Federal Vision Movement, the New Perspectives on Paul, the Roman Catholic Church with apostolic succession, Eastern Orthodox with having the true bishops who administer the Eucharist. Who's right? How can we be so sure? Paul says it right here. He says it right here in Galatians chapter 1. He says in verse 9, "If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received." Well, what gospel is that? The one that they received. It's written. This is a nice thing about the scriptures. We have it written right here. This gospel, he outlines it again. It's not like it was lost in the tradition of the church. It's right here. The very words of the gospel written for us, written down, passed down to us. It's embedded here. We're not accepted by God in any other way than through Jesus Christ. Jesus, as Paul says, gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father, Galatians 1:4. That is the gospel. Christ crucified for you. God given for you. Often people will say the Bible is not about us. The Bible is not about you. Primarily, that is very true. The Bible is about Jesus. There's a sense, though, in which the Bible is about us, too. How do we know that these historical facts about Jesus' death and crucifixion and resurrection are actually about us, that they matter to us? How do we know that? Right here in our passage. It's this three-letter pronoun, O-U-R, R. He was given for our sins, delivered for us. These words are words that sweep us into God's story of redemption. Their words are that write us in ink and in Christ's blood into the pages of Holy Scripture. John Calvin said these words, "who gave us for our sins," are very important. He wanted to tell the Galatians straight out that atonement for sins and perfect righteousness are not to be found anywhere but in Christ. So glorious is this redemption that it should ravish us with wonder. It was the will of God to crush him for us. He was crucified for you. If you believe this pronoun are, your sins will be wiped away. Every one of those transgressions that you've committed will be blotted out. God will remember your sin no more. Jesus Christ gave himself not for our good works, not for our great wit, not for our good looks, not for our good finances. But Jesus Christ gave himself, in this passage it says, gave himself for our sins. That's what we contribute, our sin. He got judgment so we would get mercy. Grace and peace are now forever yours in Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for these good words that our sins are truly forgiven through your Son. We pray that you would keep us focused on this gospel, that we would not depart from it, that we wouldn't be distracted from it or deceived, but we would believe it wholeheartedly and firmly, that we would trust and lean on Christ and his righteousness alone. Please fill us, Lord, with this good news even now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.